Jesus leaves his hearers in this first parable, the parable he calls his most important, the most important to be understood. All the crowd heard in his conclusion was this statement: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But not everybody heard. Why?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing Tom's series with part two of The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. Friend, the parable of the soils was the very first parable Jesus ever taught, and remarkably, our Lord called it the most important of all the parables. But out of more than 60 parables recorded in the Gospels, why did Jesus single out this one? In today's study, Tom begins unpacking this vital parable to help us understand why we must have ears to hear Jesus' words. So, what is it about the parable of the soils that makes it so foundational? Let's join our teacher to find out right now on The Word Unleashed.
Let's look at the soils. The first is the hard soil. Verse 4. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. In those days, there weren't fences between the fields. They weren't quite so protective. Instead, there would be small paths that would separate the fields, and you would walk down those fields, and people would even cut through the fields as a major pathway to get from one place to another. In addition, in your own property, if it was large enough, your own field, you would sort of section it off and divide it up and create footpaths through your property so that you could easily traverse it and get to all the places that you needed to get so you could tend the crop. So there would be paths that you made that cut across your own property. So these roads or paths became exceptionally hard-packed from constant use, because by intention, you would try to avoid the rest of the ground and walk only on those paths. And so whatever foot traffic there was from both humans and animals, the domesticated animals, it was on those footpaths. It was on those paths, so they became very hard-packed from constant use. As the farmer sowed the seed, it was common for some of the seed to land outside the area he had prepared on one of those footpaths. Since it couldn't penetrate the ground and it wasn't covered with earth, almost immediately the birds would have swooped down and devoured those seeds. That's the hard soil. The second kind of soil he describes is the rocky soil. Look at verse 5. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Now, when you hear this description, don't picture a plot of ground with a lot of surface rocks. Any farmer worth his salt would have cleaned all of those surface rocks out of his field. He would have removed all of those. This is referring instead to a large outcropping of limestone bedrock beneath the surface of the soil, just a little deeper than a first century plow like the one I showed you would have cut. So there you have a field, the hills and mountains often come right down to it. Underneath that, cutting into your field but out of the line of sight, would have been a large piece of bedrock. So the earth on which the seed could fall and be planted was very shallow. The topsoil was there, but beneath that topsoil, beneath that thin layer, would have been limestone bedrock. This was a very common problem in Israel, still is. So the seed would have been sown, it would have been covered, and that thin layer of topsoil sitting just above the ledge of the limestone rock caused two effects. First of all, verse 5 says, "And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil." The roots couldn't go down, so it spent its energy going up. They would have sprung up quickly. If you'd gone out, as the farmers often did, to survey the new wheat growing just now above the top of the soil and watched it for the next few weeks, you would have been thrilled with that area of plants. In fact, if you'd looked at those plants at that stage in the early days, those plants would have looked like they would have ultimately been the healthiest plants and would have produced the most wheat in the entire field because they sprung up more quickly. It was like a hothouse environment on that little ledge of topsoil above that limestone rock. The heat and the water would have caused them to grow very quickly. But the lack of earth produced another tragic effect for these seed. Verse 6 says, "And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away." This doesn't mean, by the way, that when the sun came up the next day after the seed was planted. The point is, eventually, when the rainy season in Israel began to subside and the hot desert winds began to blow, the blazing summer sun began to beat down on the field, those plants that look so healthy and so promising are scorched and they literally burn up. Why? Because their root system couldn't support the stalk of the wheat, couldn't support the growth. They had no root. Luke tells us there was no moisture. Moisture couldn't get into the plant because it didn't have the proper root system to support it. So there's the hard soil, there's the rocky soil. The third kind of soil is in verse 7, the thorny soil. Verse 7 says, "Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Typically, as the farmer prepared his field, you go out and you look at your field, you're getting ready there to plow it and prepare it for planting, you would have seen certain weeds and thorns growing, left over from the summer and the field lying dormant. And you would have gone and pulled those, cut them at ground level, and whatever remained, typically the farmers would have burned off. So there are no thorns on the surface. There's no weeds on the surface, but the roots remained. And so then the farmer would plow. The typical plow, as I showed you, was pulled behind a pair of oxen. The problem was the plow would only have penetrated maybe about 4 or 5 inches. You saw the plow. So you did all of that and you got the roots of the weeds and the thorns from those top 4 or 5 inches, but the problem is that soil would look good. You would have pulled out all the weeds and roots you could get to, but the weeds and thorns that are indigenous in Israel often went deeper than the plow would go. So you'd sow your good seed on that soil that looked great, that you'd prepared. You'd sow the good seed out there, the wheat seed, and it'd end up among weed and thorn roots and weed and thorn seeds. And in just a few weeks, you're not just growing wheat. It's like Texas. You're growing a mixed crop of wheat and thorns and weeds. Both the wheat and the thorns begin to grow alongside each other, just like in your yard. And not wheat necessarily, but you get the idea. And they choked out the good plants. Because their roots grow more quickly, they steal all the moisture from the soil. They rob all the nutrients, and little is left for the wheat. It's gradually choked out. That's the thorny soil. There's one more soil. It's the good soil. Look at verse 8. "Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Much of the seed that the farmer sowed would have fallen into soil that was properly prepared, soil with plenty of depth, uncluttered by thorns and other worthless plants, and it would yield a good crop. Different seed, different good seed, based on a variety of circumstances in good soil, would produce different yields. Some argue that in the first century, the average yield was about 8 to 1. But it's also true that historically, we can find examples of 100-fold yield. So this was actually possible in Christ's day. It would have been very unusual. 30-fold would have been great. 60-fold would have been wonderful. And 100-fold would have been an extraordinary yield. Unusual, but not unheard of. Mark says, "They grew up and increased." It pictures steady, constant growth of these plants after they were sown and the seeds were sown, and they began to grow. And the yield varied according to the nutrients in the soil. While it wasn't a miracle, it was the result of the blessing of God. If you were to turn, and we won't go there, but if you were to turn to Genesis 26:12, Isaac's fields yielded like this, and it was attributed to God's blessing. So that's the story. And that's all Jesus said about this remarkable story to the crowd. It's remarkable when you think about it, isn't it? That's all he told them, what I have just shared with you. But although Jesus didn't explain the story to the crowd, there were clues. It's clear that the emphasis in this passage and in this story is on hearing. I don't mean letting the words Jesus spoke bounce off of your eardrums. I don't mean the eardrums sending the signal of those sound waves from your ears through electrical current to your brain and translating them into information. I mean really hearing. You see this. Jesus begins in verse 3 by saying, "Listen." The Greek word is literally "hear." Hear. In verses 15, 16, 18, and 20, the responses are all about when the word is heard. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Take care what you listen to." We'll talk about that when we get there. But the statement I want you to notice is the one that comes at the end of the passage I read to you tonight, verse 9. Comes at the end of the story. Jesus said this to the whole crowd at the end of the story. This was Jesus' conclusion. He didn't tell them what he told his disciples later. He didn't explain all that this meant. This was Jesus' conclusion to this great parable. And he was saying, verse 9 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is repeated down in verse 23. This may have been the most common saying of our Lord while he was upon the earth. 8 times during his earthly ministry, the Gospels quote Jesus using this or a similar expression. Where does it come from? Probably grows out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." God chastised the people of Israel in Jeremiah's day as having ears but not really hearing. They heard what Jeremiah said, but it never went any further than the mechanical mechanism of their eardrums that carried the current to their brain. It's as far as it went. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2, "Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." There we get a little glimpse of what Jesus is saying. The reason they don't really hear isn't because the message isn't clear. The reason they don't hear isn't because it doesn't have enough stories and illustrations. The reason they don't really hear is because they have a rebellious heart. That gives us our first hint. You see, when Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it was an invitation. It was a call or an invitation to deeply consider and weigh all the implications of what he taught. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, stop being like the people of Jeremiah's time. Stop being like the people of Ezekiel's time. Get over your rebellion and humble your heart before God to listen. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. Don't be rebellious anymore. Listen. Jesus leaves His hearers in this first parable, the parable He calls His most important, the most important to be understood. All the crowd heard in His conclusion was this statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It means that Jesus wants us to discern what he means and to apply it. But tragically, the implication of this statement is not everybody who heard him that day, not all of the very great crowd that gathered in that little cove near Capernaum, really heard. Why? Because many of them had rebellious hearts that wanted to hear only themselves. A superficial listening, a rebellious listening, will cause you to miss his point, and the seed of the truth will be gone forever. That's why not everyone embraced Jesus as Lord. That's why people didn't respond to him. It wasn't him. It wasn't the messenger. It wasn't the message. It was their rebellious hearts. They had ears to hear, but they would not hear because they didn't want to do what God said. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want God's way. Wow, there's some interesting reminders for us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. First of all, for all unbelievers. That's really the most of the crowd Jesus was talking to that day. It means this seemingly simple story required their attention. It required their careful contemplation. There was much more here, Jesus said, than it seems on the surface. You better really listen. And how they listened, this is the key. How they listened provided evidence of the state of their heart. Sinners never sit in judgment on the Word of God. It always sits in judgment of them. When the Word of God is taught and people listen and people who have not come to God by faith hear the Word of God taught, they think they're sitting in judgment. Well, that was not really very interesting. That was really not very good. I don't know if I believe that. Well, I don't know. I wonder if Paul was, you know, that's first century stuff. That doesn't sound modern and up to date. That's not for our times, and on it goes. Listen, they're not passing judgment on the Word of God. The Word of God is passing judgment on them. They don't have ears to hear. Why? Because they have a rebellious heart that will not submit itself to the Word of God. The question is this. I don't want to assume anything. I sat in a church for 18 years and heard messages like this one and never really heard. My question for you is, maybe you've heard plenty of sermons. Maybe you've read the whole Bible. Maybe you've memorized hundreds of verses or whole books of the Bible. But my question to you is, have you ever really once in your life listened to the Word of God? Have you listened to Jesus? God will hold you accountable for how you listen to His Word. This, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's an invitation. It was an invitation to those people gathered on the hill that day. It's an invitation to you. Are you willing to turn from your own way and listen to God? Listen to His Son. There were those there that day who did. There were those who embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were the good soil. There's also a lesson for us here for believers. For the same statement that Jesus makes occurs in a similar form in the book of Revelation, addressed primarily to Christians. Look at Revelation chapter 2. So maybe you really have listened to God. Maybe you really have submitted to His Son and His Word. You still need to keep on submitting. You still need to lay down your arms of rebellion every day and submit your will to His will in His Word. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. As he ends each of the letters to the seven churches, notice how he does it. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every one of the seven letters ends with that statement, addressed primarily to Christians. So what's the point for us? In this statement is a reminder that what has been said to us by God has a deeper and more profound meaning than can be grasped with a simple reading. It's an invitation for us to study it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to mine its riches. You know, I think as Christians, we can be so arrogant with the Bible. We can read our passage of the day, spend 5 minutes thinking on it, and believe we have plumbed the depths of the mind of God. What an insult to the Spirit of God. After each of these letters, John the Apostle writes, "He who has ears, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It is an invitation to realize, a reminder, that you better think and you better contemplate and you better study, because as A.W. Pink said, no verse of Scripture will ever reveal itself to the lazy person. There is also in this statement a warning for us as Christians. It's a warning that simply hearing is not enough. There are many who hear with their physical ears, many Christians who hear with their physical ears the Bible, who memorize verses, who can tell you what is going to go on in future prophecy, but who do not really have an ear to hear. There is still in their own heart a rebellion against the will and way of God, so that when the Word of God crosses their lifestyle and what they want to do and their choices, they don't have an ear to hear. They don't really listen to God. They find excuses. They find a way around it. Well, let me tell you what that really means. Well, I'm not sure that's, I know that's what that says, but let me tell you, but God wants me, and on the list goes. God expects us to seek to understand and to do His Word. Every time you hear the Word of God taught, tomorrow morning when you pick up God's Word to read it in your own time with Him, and every time you come to this book, remember the simple statement of our Lord, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Are you really listening to God? Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess to you that all too often your Word, the words of our Lord, they're like a textbook. A textbook to be studied, to be memorized, so we can pass the test, so that we can impress those around us. But Father, we confess to you that all too often we don't really listen. Forgive us, O God. I pray for the person here, and Lord, it burns my heart, but I'm sure there are some who've grown up in a Christian home or been part of this church or other churches for a long time, but who've never really listened to you. They have had instead rebellious hearts. Oh God, help them to see what a frightening thing it is not to listen to the living God. And may you open up their heart to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the gospel, the glory of grace, and may they be willing to give up everything else to have Christ. Father, I pray as well for those of us who are believers. Give us ears to really hear. Lord, may we humble our hearts before your Word every time we study it, every time we read it, every time we hear it taught. Oh God, give us ears to hear. Don't let us be like Israel was in the Old Testament. Don't let us be like so many in that crowd that day who heard these parables. Instead, oh God, help us to hear, to really listen to you in a way that we put into practice what you've said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series titled The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. Today, Tom explained why Jesus called this parable the key to understanding all his other parables and how it unlocks the meaning of his entire teaching ministry. Tom will have part 3 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. What are the keys to being a faithful leader in Christ's church? In his book, Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep, Tom Pennington identifies and explains from Scripture 3 key principles to be an effective leader in our Lord's church. To be a biblical leader, one that honors Christ, the head of the church, you must embrace and implement these principles in your ministry and the local church you serve. Purchase your copy of Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.